Welcome to another in our ongoing series of discussions on the Lectures on Faith. Joining me for this session are associates from religious education at Brigham Young University. Opposite me, Professor Robert Millett, Professor of Ancient Scripture, Professor of Camille Franck of Ancient Scripture, Professor Larry Dahl, Emeritus Professor of Church History and Doctrine, Professor Robert Matthews, Emeritus Professor of Ancient Scripture, and I'm Andrew Skinner, also of Ancient Scripture. We have just had the most marvelous discussion, in fact, just a cursory discussion, on Lecture 6, paragraph 7, which seems to me to get at the heart of this principle of sacrifice. And I think maybe what we ought to do in order to continue our discussion is to, first of all, talk about what it means when it says that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things. What's embodied there? Why does God have a right to require all things? And then what are some examples that we know about that teach this principle through life's experience? What are some living examples of the theory, in other words?
Bob, you first told me, I first heard you speak of the word religion. What does it connote?
Well, the word religion has within it the term ligament. And just as the ligaments connect the muscles to the bones, I think a physician may have a little more extensive description of that. But the ligament is a tie. And our religion should be a tie between us and God. It should tie us to God.
So that's a great concept.
It is.
And that's why I wanted Bob to say that, because it isn't true religion unless it's linking us with the true and living God. And this is telling us, and I think this is so profound, that one of the purposes of true religion is to create within us an attitude of wanting to give everything to the Lord. It all belongs to Him anyway. And when we have that attitude, then we're set for salvation. But a religion, the temptation, in order to attract people to you, is to require less and less and less.
Billy Graham used the phrase easy believism. And yeah. I think that maybe that's, you know, what we would prefer on the surface, but not really, because it doesn't plumb the depths. It doesn't get us that connection between us and
God. What is it you learn about yourself when you come to that honest conviction? Like Lorenzo Snow said, there is nothing that you would ask of your servant that I would not give unto you. I mean, to have that, to not just to be able to verbalize that, but to feel that to the depths of your soul, places you in a position to enjoy real unity with God. It means nothing else matters to you, like the Apostle Paul, but the knowledge and closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, and that
Christ.
Ministers to your confidence, too.
That's right.
You can move forward with confidence. I think it's one of the, I don't know if you call it an irony, but the principle is that God requires you to give up everything so that He may give you back in return
everything. That's good.
You know, Brother Millett mentioned an attitude of wanting to give things to God. I've wrestled over the years, for many years, with trying to decipher any difference between sacrifice and consecration. Right or wrong, I've come to the conclusion that the difference is in the attitude of wanting. Sacrifice is painful. Consecration is not.
And joy.
Consecration is a voluntary, a positive experience.
Yeah. And that's why sacrifice brings us a step higher to consecration, to where our giving up of something is not painful. It's we want to do it. Doesn't mean it's easy, but our heart of hearts wants to do it.
Well, eventually you come to the understanding that sacrifice is educational.
That's right.
That you offer a sacrifice. You might remember that David a man offered him an oxen and said, go and sacrifice to the Lord. And he said, I will not make an offering that costs me nothing. And when we make a sacrifice that's required in the gospel, it is an educational experience.
Let me say it just a little different and see if you agree with this. I learn the most when I hurt the worst.
Yeah, that's the same thing.
We'll talk about this later, but when we talk about specific examples in the New Testament. But, you know, the thing that made Jesus, one of the things that made Jesus so powerful, was his ability to go right to the heart of a matter and to the heart of a man. In other words,
that which is our most vulnerable spot.
The vulnerable spot, I'd say, excuse me for saying this way, he went straight to the jugular.
Yeah.
The spiritual jugular. When you think that, it's like when we go to him and say, oh Lord, I'm doing so well, what lack I yet? Well, watch out, because he'll tell you.
And it won't be what you're hoping he's going
to right.
say.
That's right.
I was going to say that this concept, this doctrine, this principle, so infused, I think, the mind of the prophet Joseph Smith, that we get many, many statements in different places. And this is in teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. And it's said a little different way, but I think it helps us to see the progression of keeping the ordinances, participating in the ordinances, keeping the commandments, and then moving to the position that's described or defined in paragraph 7 of lecture 6. Prophet Joseph, after a person has faith in Christ, repents of his sins, and is baptized for the remission of his sins, and receives the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, which is the first comforter, then let him continue to humble himself before God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, living by every word of God. And the Lord will soon say unto him, Son, thou shalt be exalted. When the Lord has thoroughly proved him, and finds that the man is determined to serve him at all hazards, then the man will find his calling and election made sure, then it will be his privilege to receive the other comforter, and so on.
See, our society is so different. We have to move against the current of society in order to do such things as submit and surrender. But the key to victory is surrender. The key to power is submission. There's the irony of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And typically when no one notices or acknowledges or compliments
on
it.
Well, there's another irony here too. And I, you know, from the time that we're in primary, we hear that one of the foundational principles is agency. That one thing that God would not usurp is our agency. And then that becomes, as it were, the thing that's truly ours, the thing that we possess. I mean, everything else belongs to God or belongs to somebody else, or in my case, the bank, you know.
Yeah.
But the one thing that is truly mine is my agency. And I'm being asked to arrive at the point where then I give up even my agency, the sacred principle that God would not even violate. And then I've arrived.
Can we give him your heart?
I give him my heart. I give him the thing that's truly mine.
Can we spend a few minutes and translate these principles into examples that people are familiar with?
Please.
Bob, I know you've done some thinking about Abraham. Not a bad man to think about.
I'm going to read to all of you a little statement here by President John Taylor. I heard the prophet Joseph Smith say in speaking to the 12 on one occasion, you will have all kinds of trials to pass through, and it is quite as necessary for you to be tried as it was for Abraham and other men of God. And, said he, God will feel after you, he will take hold of you, he will wrench your very heartstrings. And if you cannot stand it, you will not be fit for an inheritance in the celestial kingdom of God. Now, he did not use these exact words, but here's the idea. And that is that there are some trials that are common to mankind. You're going to get tired, you're going to get hungry, and there are illnesses and so on. But as we progress, and the nearer we come to the ideal, and the Lord is going to give us some customized trials. Mm-hmm. Now, if I could read a little more. This is from President George Q. Cannon. Why did the Lord ask such a thing as of Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac? Because knowing what his future would be, and that he would be the father of an innumerable posterity, he was determined to test him. God did not do this for his own sake, for he knew by his foreknowledge what Abraham would do. But the purpose was to impress upon Abraham a lesson and to enable him to attain unto the knowledge that he could not obtain in any other way. That is why God tries all of us. It is not for his own knowledge, for he knows all things beforehand. He knows all your lives and everything you will do. But he tries us for our own good, that we may know ourselves. For it is most important that a man should know himself.
See, that gets back to that issue I mentioned in the last time we met, which is, it's one thing to know there is a God. It's one thing to know what he's like. And it's another thing to know that I will do whatever the Lord asks me to do.
Well, I guess I appreciate now more the statement you just made a few minutes ago, and that is sacrifice, trials, tests, it's all part of education.
Yeah, it's an educational experience.
It leads us to the ultimate
knowledge. And part of that education is learning something about yourself.
We have this great statement from Truman Madsen when standing in the area of Jerusalem with President Hubie Brown, and they were discussing Abraham's sacrifice and offering, and the conversation went something like this. Well, why did the Lord require that of Abraham? And President Brown said, Abraham needed to learn something about Abraham.
That's a great statement.
That's the purpose of this sacrifice.
And I wonder if in the process Abraham also learned something about God.
Yeah.
He certainly did, because of the similitude of the offering he was making.
There's that wonderful passage in Jacob chapter 4 that Abraham and Isaac are a similitude of the sacrifice of God in his only begotten son. It seems to me each of us will come to that kind of knowledge if we take seriously the teachings that Joseph Smith is giving to us.
Brother Millett cited this earlier in another of the sessions, but President David O. McKay said, spirituality is the consciousness of victory over self.
Again, education.
Yeah.
When you think of the requirements that God has made over the generations, and each generation, according to President Benson, has its own generational test to prove its devotion to God. When you think about the Abrahamic test, you say, boy, I could never do that. We've come back from 4 years in Nauvoo, people coming out, they learning, and learning what the early saints went through. They said, oh, I could never do that. You think of the early Christians and what they went through, thrown to the lions, etc., etc. Oh, I could never do that. Well, what does the Lord require of us to prove our allegiance? Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting to me to read statements like Brigham Young. Let me read one of those statements to you. The worst fear I have about this people is that they will get rich in this country, forget God and his people, wax fat, kick themselves out of the church, and go to hell.
I wish he would speak how he really feels.
This people will stand mobbing, robbing, poverty, and all manner of persecution and be true. My greatest fear is they cannot stand wealth. President Benson goes on to say, ours then is the toughest test of all time, because we are, with ease and luxury, facing a real test of our allegiance. And if we can stay true and faithful to God in the midst of ease and luxury, we have successfully passed an Abrahamic test.
It's the degree to which our possessions possess us.
Yeah. I've heard President Hinckley quote that very same passage from Brigham Young three times here on campus.
President Harold B. Lee taught the same doctrine. Mm-hmm. He said the toughest test of all time is to stay faithful in terms of ease and luxury. Elder Packer did the same thing. when he was talking about everybody suffers different kinds of tests. Yeah. And then he said parenthetically, after saying some people go through this, that, and the other, then he said, and perhaps this is the toughest of all tests, mm-hmm. have ease and luxury. So the Latter-day Saints in today may not have to be thrown to the lions or walk across the plains or sacrifice a son or whatnot. What they have to do is to stay faithful in a world that is very materialistic and stay faithful to the gospel in the midst of ease and luxury.
Or else, look passage 8 or verse 8 here. It is in vain for persons to fancy to themselves that they are heirs with those or can be heirs with them who have offered their all in sacrifice. Just because we can cite the examples doesn't mean that we belong in their company.
Let me just comment to you from President Benson in making the comparison between physical persecution, mobbings,
mm-hmm. robbings.
Robbings and destruction of property as compared to the problems of wealth. And this is what he said. He said, ours seems to be the toughest test of all. For the evils that we face are more subtle, mm-hmm. more clever, but they seem less menacing.
Yes.
It takes a lot of faith.
And discernment
to avoid something that seems less menacing.
This reminds me of, I assume, a real-life experience that the Savior had, which is talked about in the Gospels. I'm reading or quoting from Mark chapter 10. You remember the story of the rich young man who came mm-hmm. to the Savior. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him,
loved him,
and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. That would be my case. Yeah. I have one thing that I'm lacking. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around about, saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?
Yes. Let me bring out just a few things, too, on this one. I'm looking at the Matthew account of that, which I find is fascinating, because he asks, good master, what good thing shall I do? I think in some ways there's some mentality that we can have that there's maybe just one or two things that remain for us to do.
Give me the list.
What good thing? And then he lists, as you keep the commandments. Verse 18 of chapter 19 of Matthew, he says, well, which ones are those commandments? He's still looking for some limitations.
One big thing.
Yeah, tell me that I can check it off my list, and then I'll be there. And so Christ lists some of those commandments. It seems to be luxury, possession, seems to be his challenge in life. He has grown up in a very affluent family. And I think, okay, every time I look at this one, I start seeing something more. I think it's quite a remarkable one when he said, Christ goes at the very thing, the jugular. Okay, take away this luxurious life. Thou shalt not steal. How hard has it been for him to keep the commandment of not stealing when he's had everything given to him that he could possibly want? Honor your father and your mother. How hard is that when he's had parents that give him everything materially? I think what he's saying is you take away that luxurious lifestyle. And then let's talk about what it means not to steal.
Well, and he asked for one thing, and the Lord
gave it to
goes
him.
Goes to the heart of the matter.
The heart of the matter, and gave him the one thing.
Right. And the thing that impresses me is that the Lord beholds him and loves him.
Yeah.
He didn't give him this in order to cause him grief or to try to...
This wasn't an insult.
No. Or specifically to come down hard on him. He really did love him, and he wanted him to have these great blessings. Isn't that the case with the principle described in the lectures on faith? This is given to us because Heavenly Father really does love us. And he says, okay, because I love you, observe the principle of
because
sacrifice
done everything
and consecration.
Else.
And let's just follow this young man. If he were to follow that, wouldn't you like to see him afterwards? It would be a totally different approach that he would come to him.
Exactly. What did Elder McConkie
in talking about this, gave what I thought was a poignant message. He said, and thus we're left to wonder what intimacies he might have enjoyed with the Son of God. What fellowship and association he might have enjoyed with the 12. What visions and revelations might have been his as being a part of that group. As it is, he remains nameless. As it might have been, he could have been numbered among those who went on to exaltation and glory.
As I think about this situation and customizing challenges, do you remember another person who came to Christ with the same question?
Oh,
Nicodemus.
Received a very different answer. No, the young lawyer.
Oh, okay.
Which brought forth the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Right. Mm-hmm.
See, his problem was not money.
Yep.
His problem was loving his neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
If each of us went to the Lord, we'd get something different. That pertains.
Well,
we'd get the one thing or more
and Nicodemus
that pertains to us.
Yeah. Be born again.
President Spencer W. Kimball goes through a similar dialogue with Nicodemus, saying, Nicodemus, if you could have just surrendered your pride, you might have been one of the 12 apostles. You might even someday have been president of the church. But you will grow old and lose your edge, and you didn't have the blessings you could have had.
I think this is important to say, that this lecture 6, which is so vital, is not just a statement about riches. It's a statement about the human heart.
And I'm
reminded of that 1976 address by President Packer, the one on spiritual crocodiles, where he said that he had determined as a young man to give to the Lord the one thing he knew that he would never take from him, namely his agency. He said, I thought by so doing I was giving away the most priceless, the most precious thing a person could give away. He said, I had no way of knowing that in so doing I was becoming truly free. Years later, I was in that same priesthood leadership training meeting where Elder Packer retold that story. And he then said to the assembled priesthood leadership, brethren, I would recommend that you consider the same. But then he did this with sort of unaccustomed sternness. He shook his finger at us and said, but don't you monkey with this. This is serious business.
Indeed it is.
You know, it's serious business to say to the Lord, I'll give you everything.
Correct me here, but I'm going to see if I can move the discussion one level above Abraham. We're not just talking about Abrahamic tests or Abrahamic sacrifices. Ultimately, aren't we really talking about the same kind of sacrifice that the Savior himself made? Here's the passage that I have in mind. This is Joseph F. Smith, the revelation given to him, section 138, it's October 1918, and he says this, as I pondered over these things which are written, the eyes of my understanding were opened, and the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me, and I saw the hosts of the dead, both small and great. And there were gathered together in one place an innumerable company of the spirits of the just, who had been faithful in the testimony of Jesus while they lived in mortality, and who had offered sacrifice in the similitude of the great sacrifice of the Son of God, and had suffered tribulation in their Redeemer's name.
We don't offer animal sacrifice, but you get what we are called upon to do is to sacrifice the animal within us.
And that's the principle that's taught in Lecture 6, Paragraph 7.
And that's what Paul calls your reasonable service.
Your reasonable service.
And I think it's a call to me to say, personally, I am far from it. I talk about this. I don't know.
Are we yet to the point where we could, in all earnestness, say to the Lord, whatever you ask of me, I will give to you?
But the good
news...
Where do we begin?
2 Nephi 31, verse 13.
Follow.
Full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, and witnessing unto the Father that you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ, then great promises come. It's got to be honest, authentic,
and you've got to know the theory before you can do the practice. Thank you very much.